Okay, today is May the 22nd, 2014, and I'll remind you that tomorrow I will be again hosting the Dr. Jim Show. This will be the last time that I'm hosting this week while he is in Washington, D.C. And again, the way to get to that link, since it's not on our website yet, is to go to savingamericasfreedom.com. And when you get there, you go to the live streaming link and look up the CBC link on it. You click it and you're good to go. Starts at 9 o'clock. I was going to cover Calvinism on Wednesday and getting the gospel right on Thursday, and an article from Pastor Chuck Baldwin on patriotism Friday. Well, as it turned out, I did Calvinism Wednesday, and I did Calvinism today, and I'm going to do Calvinism tomorrow because I'm not. I just have more to give on the subject. So, if I don't get all the way through, I might switch over to getting the gospel right a bit, but I don't know if that's going to happen. So anyway, that's at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I don't think we have. This isn't. We have another Friday. Yeah, okay. So we don't really have anything else coming up this week other than church Sunday morning. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to feed upon your word. We thank you for revealing your word, for the great system of perception whereby we are able to understand the whole realm of doctrine. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus, that we will have an open mind so that the Holy Spirit, who is our true mentor, will be able to teach us the phenomenal things that God has revealed to us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, yes, on the live streaming, I don't have any way of knowing if it's live streaming, if it's going out, if you have a good connection or not. So if you did live stream and you did not have a good connection, let me know so I can maybe change the encoder or anything. It wasn't coming in Tuesday? No audio. Anybody else have that problem? No audio? It was cutting on and off. Oh, okay. Tuesday. All right. Yeah. That was here. Okay. Well, we're having some. We don't have video tonight? Okay. Well, we don't have video, we know for sure. And if you're live streaming and you have audio, it's not anything wrong with your computer or whatever. If you don't have video, we have a little a video demon in our computer somewhere, and we're going to have to hunt the rascal down and eradicate it. I don't know if we're going to have to get some Terminix or Raid. Yeah, get some Raid, but whatever it might be. Okay. So, the first thing we're going to do is what? Do y'all remember? Yeah, there you go. Quotes. Remember, I have quotes for everyone? Well, I don't have quotes for everyone, but I have a quote enough for a while to have them on the board. So, I'm going to start with the first one because not everyone have seen these. And I'm sorry for those who are live streaming and they don't have the video, but I will read them to you. The first one is, holding on to anger is like taking poison to cause someone else to die. You only hurt yourself. Circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. The two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day you find out why. That was by Mark Twain, and there's a lot of people who still don't have that second one figured out yet. If you focus on the results, you will never change. If you focus on change, you will get results. That was by Jack Dixon. That was ours last time, and here's the one for tonight. It's not easy taking my problems one at a time when they refuse to get in line. Can y'all identify with that? People say, well, just take one problem at a time. Well, the problem is the problems don't get in line. They all hit you at one time, don't they? All right, that was by Ashley. I guess that's, do y'all see that? Ashley, brilliant. Well, I guess the name fits her. She sure had a brilliant remark there. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Here it is on the board as well. Now I can get rid of this and it will help some. I'm going to go up here to... I've got to go way up here to get the verse for everyone to see. There you go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Where we ended last time was attaining to all the wealth that comes. And then tonight we're going to cover that a little bit again. And then from resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now I have to scroll through all this that we've gone through here to get to where we're going to start tonight. I think we're going to start right here. Okay. Do you care about people you have never met? Because Paul had never met the people in Colossae, nor had he met them in Laodicea, and yet he had been extending himself for them or to them. Do you ever think about believers you have never seen? What can you do to encourage them? Now, we said you can pray for them. Have you ever prayed for those listed on the bulletin, on the prayer list? Do you ever pray for doctrinal churches and their pastors? We do it at least once a week in prayer meeting. Do you ever write them or send them a card? I think missionaries especially would relish a card or a letter or something just to encourage them, to send them an email, call them. I think this is, we had this the other night, and I didn't fix it. We have this again pasted. Now, here's where I want to get to. We're talking about the wealth. Most people think of money when they hear the word wealth, but that is not necessarily what is in view. It might be in some circumstances, but it very well might not be as well. This refers to something much more valuable than money. This verse states where wealth comes from, but it doesn't state what it is. It comes from full assurance, that is confidence and understanding and knowledge. So what blessings come from these? And this is what we went over last time. When you have confidence and you have understanding, then the blessings that come from that are peace of mind. Most people don't have peace of mind. They're very restless in their soul. They're not sure that they are where they should be. They're not sure that they're doing what they should be doing. There are some people that are so unsure and discombobulated that they don't even think that they're the right sex, that they were born in a male body and they're truly a female. Or they're truly a female and think they really are a male. So essentially, God didn't know what He was doing when He assigned the wrong body to the wrong soul or something. I don't know what it is. So there's all this restlessness. But this peace of mind doesn't mean that everything is going your way. In fact, it may not be going your way, but you still have peace of mind. You still have contentment Because you believe the promises of God, and they sustain you, and that gives you peace. Also, courage. We live in a very fearful world. We live in a time where things are degenerating at an exceedingly rapid rate. It's shocking to see how our society continues to spiral out of control, deeper and deeper into a morass of immorality. And people that were solid citizens, they are conservatives or were conservatives, and you are undone when you see them embrace immorality. And this because they don't have the antidote. And the antidote is the truth of God's immutable word. They don't know it or they don't believe it. Contentment. Are you content? What does the Bible say that if you have, you should be content? It says if you have enough to eat and you have clothes to wear, you should be content. But in America today, we have teenagers that spend over, well, they don't spend, their parents spend over $100 for a pair of tennis shoes. Now, I would say that's obscene. And they pout or they feel like they are mistreated if they don't get the latest brand or the latest style or whatever it may be. And that's not their fault. It's their parents' fault. Because their parents did not rear them properly and did not train them to have the correct values. And we all want to have biblical values. So we have contentment if we can cover our bodies with clothes and we have enough to eat. That's all we need to have to be content according to the Bible. That's all that is required. And certainty. We're going to go over this more in a moment. But isn't it good? Don't you feel good that you can be certain about things that so many people cannot be? To be certain and not be confused, not be vacillating and trying to guess and wonder all the time, what is the right way, what is truth, what is error, what should I do here? Because we have the absolute standard that God has given us. And we focus on that, and when we apply that, then we don't have to doubt and question ourselves. And then, of course, the last thing here, and there are more, these are just a few that I threw together here, is an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. And a relaxed mental attitude comes from all the other things that are listed before it. If you have a relaxed mental attitude, then you're going to have peace of mind and courage and contentment and certainty. And that's a tough one. Because even believers who are hungry for God's Word, and they're consistently taking in God's Word, and they have maybe a wealth of doctrine in their soul, it is so easy to lose your RMA. All it takes is a wrong word from somebody. It may be said in a way that they really didn't mean it to be offensive. Maybe they could have worded it in a better way to where it wouldn't offend you. But somebody can just make a snide remark and really it just came out wrong. That's not really what they meant to say. And what does that do to your RMA? It shatters it right on the spot. And we're not talking about fairly well Christians. We're not talking about mediocre Christians. We're talking about the elite royal family of God. That's how frail we are. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm talking about all of us. And I've seen it happen in this church. I have seen right after a class that I taught, it wasn't particularly dealing with unconditional or impersonal love, but I have seen a person say something and the other person just, the body language gets stiff and they reply with a snide remark in kind. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, how long did that message last? We talk about grace all the time. This is tough for us. We're not above losing our relaxed mental attitude over the smallest of things. And it doesn't have to be people. It can be the weather. Y'all grin. Are you grinning because you can relate to that? You can have a bad day because you have planned something that's outdoors and it looks like it's going to rain and you got a big scowl on your face. What happened to the relaxed middle attitude? Y'all probably wish I didn't go back to that. But we're talking about getting something that is wealth, and it takes knowledge and it takes understanding. And when you have those two things, then you can accrue to your account this wealth that money can... can you see here? Money cannot buy any of these things. These are far more valuable than money. That's what we can have. It's your choice. It's up to you. Now, it's full assurance. We get this wealth by having, first of all, full assurance. And the Greek word here for full assurance is two words in the English. It's one in the Greek. And it's pleroporia. 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 Kind of sounds a little bit like euphoria, doesn't it? It's a noun, it's a genitive singular feminine. It means a state of complete certainty, full assurance, certainty. A person with full assurance of understanding no longer calls into question the Word of God. Doubt is no longer the central mode of operation. See, when a baby believer, when they accept the gospel, they're in new territory. And they're really feeling their way through this, and they're not really all that certain about anything. Sometimes the only thing that they're certain about, and that's a measurable certainty, is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for them. They're trusting in His atoning work. And because the Bible says that he who believes on the Son has eternal life, and they believe that, they're certain about that. But you name any other thing, any other issue, any other doctrine, there's no certainty there. Why? What are they lacking? Knowledge, right? So we're going to see that knowledge is linked to this full assurance, which we might call certainty. This believer embraces truth with a high level of trust and confidence. And the more doctrine you have, and the more you compare Scripture with Scripture, the more you are certain that you are on the right track in any given doctrine. Because you have internalized it. You have the Bible says, I found your words and I ate them and they were honey to my mouth. That means that you have accepted the Word and it has become your standard. And we've gone over 100 times about how that takes place. Operation Z. Remember that? Can you see that in your mind? When I was a little boy, I used to watch Zorro. Remember how that opened? Just like this. Oh, I couldn't wait to watch Zorro do that. He scratched a Z. I think it was in that fat soldier's dress uniform. Well, that stood out in my mind. That's the power of an image, the power of visual. And we had the visual. I don't even have to throw it up here because most of you have seen it so many times. But when you hear the Word of God and you accept it, well, first of all, you have to understand it. It goes into the noose, into your mind, and it becomes gnosis information. You understand that information. You understand that spiritual information. The reason you understand it is because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit's ministry helps you to understand spiritual phenomena. So once you understand it, what are you going to do with it? You can either forget it. It's not important to you. It doesn't go into long-term memory. It's like if I told you a number, 203-9120. 979-203-9120. Y'all got that? Are y'all going to remember that? And if I ask you when we're over, what is the number? Some of you know it because that's my cell phone number. But say I can't give you another number and repeat it because I wouldn't remember it. But why do I remember that number? Why do you remember your number? Because you've heard it over and over and over and over many times, and it's important to you, isn't it? There's been times that I've been doing business, and somebody says, "What's your cell phone number?" Well, I never call myself, and if I do, I just hit the button that says home or sale or whatever. That's what we do these days. But if it's important to you and you believe it and you accept it, then it automatically is transferred over into the cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul, and it is goes into long-term memory, and it becomes part of who you are. And so when that happens, then you can have a high level of trust and confidence in God's Word. And the more you study it, and the more you go over it, and the more you compare Scripture with Scripture, the more confident you become. Now here's a verse for you. I want you all to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Who knows something about Hebrews 6? There's two chapters in the book of Hebrews that is very controversial. Y'all remember what they are? One of them is Hebrews 6, and the other one is this Hebrews 10. If you don't understand experiential sanctification, you will go off course. But we're in Hebrews 6, but we're not in the controversial part right here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, I didn't look up diligence. Did we look that up? I had Vidal look that up, and I think that word is spoudazo, which is one of my favorite Greek words. It's a word you have to have energy even to say right. It's a spoudazo. I mean, you can't spoudazo. No, you got to get it out. Spoudazo. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Diligence in what? It doesn't say, does it? What do you think what is implied here? And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in what? So as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now it's talking about you have to have diligence in order to realize full assurance. So what is he desiring them to have diligence in what way? Wouldn't it be to attain knowledge? Because you can't have full assurance apart from knowledge. And the more knowledge you have, the more assured you are. So he's talking about taking in the Word. Because that's how you acquire the knowledge in order to have the full assurance. See, he doesn't say to have the same diligence. And if you read the Bible like I do, I would say, okay, diligence doing what? But it's implied. He doesn't have to say it. You understand that? Won't you write it in there? Diligence. And over in the margin. Or sometimes I put a little dot, a little circle, and I put a dot in the margin so I can reference what I'm talking about. And the diligence is in learning BD. Taking in BD. What is BD? Bible doctrine. And that should be our desire for the rest of for everyone in this room and everyone in this church. In fact, for all believers. Shouldn't that be our desire? That they show the same diligence, this spoudazo, so that they can realize the full assurance of hope. What's the word hope here? Elpis, and it's talking about hope is confidence. It's certainty. So you have full assurance of the confidence until the end. Yeah. The end of this week? No. End of your life. So that you will not be sluggish. And this is our enemy, is sluggishness. I see y'all's faces, some of you, at least three times a week. You are faithful servants, and you are diligent in taking in the Word of God. And the enemy is always present, and that is that you become sluggish. Sometimes sluggishness can be in the fact that you don't show up. You're distracted. Now, I know sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you can't help not be here. But you can be sluggish by saying, oh, I'm not going tonight. It's too long a drive. And blah, blah, blah. But you can even be here and still be sluggish. And you all know that's true, don't you? So we want to be alert.
Everybody's alert. Because it's important that we have spoudagio, diligence, in taking in the Word. Until the end, and of course that's talking about until the end of your life. That's the hard part, isn't it? Now, if this said that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to realize the full assurance of hope for the next 6 months, boy, a lot of people would sign on to that, wouldn't they? Well, not a lot. I mean, 6 months of taking in the Word is most people. If it said 1 week, some people couldn't take it. But what the hard part is over the long haul. What is it that motivates us to continue to be diligent in taking in the Word till the end of our life? Why do we do that? How about number one, it's a command. Huh? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember that one? How about the fact that if you do, there's tremendous rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities for all eternity. That should spur you on, shouldn't it? How about the fact that if you don't, then you're going to start being confused. You're not going to have a relaxed mental attitude. You're going to be angry. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be confounded, discombobulated, and you're going to be hard to live with. That's also a motivation to endure to the end, is it not? How about if you really fall off the wagon and you just say, I'm done, I've had all the doctrine I need, and I'm going to coast from now on. What is the motivation to endure to the end? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sud. S-U-D. What is sud? Sin unto death. Now, if all those other ones don't get you motivated, I believe the sin unto death might get somebody's attention. Because God can take you out. If you defy Him and you think that you can ignore Him and His Word and get by with it, He has a way of getting your attention. Verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How many promises do you know? That's embarrassing, isn't it? I'm not saying you have to know the verse and you are able to quote them. That's nice. Sometimes that is really a shot in the arm. But you should at least know God's plan. You should at least know what is in store for faithful servants who love Jesus Christ. You should know that you can cast your care upon Him and He will see you through whatever the exigency may be. You should know for certain that there is no cause for fear because love casts out fear. All these, so many promises, these are the things we need to concentrate on. Well, I need to get on through this because I'm just kind of still teaching what I taught last time, but this is some, it doesn't hurt, and I don't apologize for reviewing because reviewing is the mother of learning. When you hear it until you're so sick of it, guess what? You're going to remember it in a crunch. Certainty comes. Now, this I did not teach. This is added since Tuesday. Certainty comes from understanding, and the confident believer carries full assurance of understanding. Confidence and assurance and understanding all go together. Full assurance is the fixed persuasion that we comprehend the truth. This person has reached the elevation of confidence that he knows for sure what truth is. He knows the mind of God in a matter. In other words, you can take what you have learned and apply it to your circumstances. Now, this is not saying that you should be a know-it-all. None of us know it all. None of us will ever know it all. But there should be certain things that you have absolute certainty of. And I think where it should start is what's most important. And that's why I love John 3:36 so much. He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. Listen, folks, there is power in that verse. I have seen it work. And if you believe that, and you really invest in that, then no one is going to come along and say, well, yeah, you got to believe, but you also have to be baptized, be confirmed, be a good person, don't sin too much, do so many good works, And you might throw in a little penance here and go to blah, 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 all the rest of it. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's why when somebody says, if they ever ask me, am I saved or am I going to heaven or something, I have a hard time not throwing in an expletive to let them know how sure I am about it. I want to let them know that there is not a shred, not even a molecule of doubt that I'm going to heaven. And you should be the same way. That is one of those things that you should be so absolutely certain about. But do you know that most Christians don't have that? And I'm talking about church-going Christians. There are millions of Christians who don't even have certainty about the most important thing and the most basic thing. And if you don't have peace in your mind of what's going to happen to you after you die, then that's going to haunt you for the rest of your days. And there's no call for it. We're talking about having that kind of confidence. Now, I will say this, though. I still have an open mind. If someone can come along in this Bible and show me some verse that contradicts the hundreds of verses that says that that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, then I will have to have an open mind enough to reevaluate what I'm thinking. But I don't have to worry about that happening because it's not going to happen because it's not there. So I'm talking about assurance. And we live in a postmodern world. Postmodern means everything is relative. There are no absolutes. That's the society we live in. And you should be very dogmatic and assertive about these things that you know, that you know, that you know. And God calls upon us not to back away when people question, well, aren't you somebody? You must really think highly of yourself being so sure that you're going to heaven. What does that tell me? I know that I'm speaking to a dope. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're thinking that you have to work your way to heaven. And I said, of course not. It's not me. I'm a sinner. I probably sin more than you do. And you're causing me to sin more right now. I think that much of the Lord, and I think that much about His Word. And I think when we have that kind of, and it's not a swagger, I'm not talking about an arrogance, it's a certainty, absolutely. And this pathetic, people ask Christians, you could go to just about any church in this nation, stand outside the doors, and when they start filing out, you say, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. How about you? Well, I hope so. It's like a broken record. What's the matter with these people? Where is the certainty? Here's some examples of what I'm talking about, of a person who has full assurance. He doesn't fret about whether he's going to heaven, but unequivocally trusts John 3:36. And John 3:36 is just one of my favorites. We could go to dozens, just probably 100 more verses that are essentially saying the same thing. But you pick what verse that you like the most. This is the one that comes to me because I have seen it work so many times. It's very powerful. When he acknowledges his sins to God, he knows that God forgives them. 1 John 1:9. Now, why would any of you be so silly as to commit a sin and then acknowledge it to God and then fret about did he really forgive it or not? None of you should be that immature. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Every one of you should know 1 John 1:9 by heart to tell people, because people, even Christians, don't know what to do about their post-salvational sinning. They don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't even know that they're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Some of them even go into the dastardly penance in order to make it up to God to cover their sin. And that's ghastly. So when you, what if you, well, I don't know, I don't guess any of y'all plan on murdering anybody, but if you did, and you came to me and you said, oh no, what should I do? I said, well, acknowledge it to God. Well, is that all? Well, it's a sin, isn't it? 1 John 1:9 does not qualify the sins, does it? And not only are you forgiven for murder, you're forgiven of all unrighteousness. So if you had hate in your heart and you shouted out an epithet before you killed somebody or murdered somebody, He forgives that too. Even if the idiotic court is going to charge you with a hate crime. Hate crime is... I don't want to even get on it. It gets my blood up. Hate crime is penalty for what you think. It's intruding upon the freedom to think. Right now, y'all have heard about this owner of the... what are the Clippers? Well, he's a racist and he's a dope. But you know what? He has the freedom to be a racist and a dope. See, that's what freedom is all about. And there is no law, or at least there used to be no law, against being a racist. If you want to start making laws and penalizing people for being a racist, why not do the same thing for people who get jealous? Oh, they're jealous. Well, we need to find that person. Let's lock them up. Racism is a mental attitude sin. Jealousy is a mental attitude sin. Hate is a mental attitude sin. Well, I said I wasn't going to go there, and I already went down that road. But it doesn't matter what the sin is. When you acknowledge that sin, boom, it's gone. It is removed as far as the east is from the west. When he cast his troubles on the Lord, he relies on the Lord to see him through the difficulty. 1 Peter 5:7. Boy, what a pressure relief valve that is. What would you do if you didn't have the Lord that in your own intimate heart of hearts, and nobody can even understand what you're going through and the suffering and the turmoil that is going on in your soul, and you can go to the Lord and you can do your best to articulate the problem. But our Lord is so gracious that even if you're really kind of stumbling, bumbling through it, because it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you're just, something's not right. And you want to go to the Lord and you're trying to articulate it. And how do you get the words out? I mean, how do you know how to articulate the problem when you're not even sure what the problem is, but you know definitely there is a problem? You can even cast that on Him because the Holy Spirit knows what's in our soul and He can help articulate it to where your prayers get through. I'd like to hear some of the prayers that were kind of patched up and tidied up a bit by the time they get to the Lord. I might be pretty proud. Sometimes I'm just thinking, man, that is pathetic. I mean, I'm trying to talk to the Lord. I'm trying to tell Him, and I hope this isn't recorded because it would be embarrassing. Of course, y'all looking like, well, I'm sure glad that doesn't happen to me. But I do. Lord, oh, man, this is pretty pathetic, but it's the best I can do. Besides, I'm sleepy, and I'm just about to doze off anyway. You don't need to make, we don't have to make any excuses. He knows exactly what's in our soul. But isn't it great to have that? You can't go to anyone. You can't go to your spouse. You can't come to me. You can't go to anyone on this earth the way you can go to the Lord and just spill it on Him. And know that He hears you and know that He is going to see you through it. Then that's not a magic wand that He's going to wave and then the sun comes out and you've got daisies you're walking on. No, what it means is, I've got your back, and I'm going to see you through this. If you have to have some suffering, if you need to learn something, I'm going to take care of that as well, because you're not going to suffer more than you can bear, because I'm going to see to it. Doesn't that lift your spirit? That's what this confidence and full assurance is all about. There's no confidence without knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word gives us confidence. Now, why does it give it? Why does the Word of God give us confidence that nothing else can? Well, because it's God's Word. It's the truth. Because God spoke, it's impossible for Him to lie. And He's omnipotent. He can do something about it. He's omniscient. He knows about it already. We become confident because we understand the Word of God, and that is because we consistently study it. What happens if you coast? By the way, how many of you have neutral in your spiritual transmission? Anybody? No. If you ever think you're coasting, guess what? You're in reverse. If you ever think, well, I don't have to go to class. I've somehow built up an escrow. I've got an escrow account and going to Bible class. It's bound to have gained interest, and I don't feel like going, so I'm just going to coast a little bit, and I'll just rely on that. Well, I'm talking to the choir here, aren't I? I mean, you're here. So ones that are not here need to hear this. But I don't know. Maybe you need to hear it too. Y'all are grinning. You can't do that. And you know what? Every time that you miss out on getting a nugget here or a nugget there of gold from God's Word, every time you miss something, you don't know that you miss it. Because you didn't hear it. And that very well might be the exact thing that you need that might turn things around in your life. It might impact you in a way that would change a lot of things. But you don't know what you missed because you didn't miss it. But it's not going to change the circumstances. It's not going to change the fact that when these circumstances go south on you and you needed this doctrine to apply to keep your RMA, it's not going to change the fact you didn't know it. You could have had it, but you missed it. Fixed knowledge of truth fortifies the mind against false teachers. Remember we were talking, when was it, last Thursday or Tuesday? I can't remember. About the esprit de corps and that we are a unit and that we encourage one another and lift each other up. And one reason we do that is because it's important that our minds are fortified against false teachers and false doctrines. You can't believe how much false doctrine I have to handle in a week. Someone gave me a book, and it had already changed the mind of this young person. And they gave me the book and said, "What do you have to say about it?" Well, it's a book. The first part is pro-communism. It's pro-Calvinist, the first part. And the second part is debunking dispensationalism. And so I start going through this, and I've 100 other things I need to do, but I'm going to go, this person asked me to do it, so I'm doing it. I start going through this book, and I said, I'll take some post-it notes, and I'll write little post-it notes to respond to things that are awry. I was running out of post-it notes in 2 pages. I mean, this is crapola to the nth degree. Everything out of context, going to scriptures that aren't even relevant to what the point they're trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make here is, I know you probably might not be exposed to as much false doctrine as I am in a week because of the issues that I deal with, but certainly you're exposed to it. I mean, even if you stay at home, just turn on the TV or turn on the radio or get on the internet. Wherever you go, what are you going to see? What are you going to be exposed to? False doctrine. And so this fixed knowledge, we're talking this fully assured of something, insulates you from false doctrine. And when you have a group of people like us that are like-minded, we are a fortified unit. We were talking about tonight about a phalanx. And that's, how do you say it? Phalanx. Phalanx. Yeah, what they said. It's like a wedge. And the Roman soldiers would put their shields up. And they would go, you'd have one, then you'd have two, and then you'd have three, and then you'd have four. And they would just walk into the enemy. And they were strong because they were encouraging one another. They were looking out for each other. If one of them fell or dropped his sword or his shield or something, they would pick him up and they would help and they would keep moving forward. Well, that's what we are as the body of Christ. And we are a local body. And this is how we stay strong. And we encourage other people. Do you know just your presence here is an encouragement? When someone comes in and they might think, I'm not completely on board with this, but I'm going to see what it's all about. And they come here, and I don't know what I don't count the people. I don't know what it is, but anyway, that's an encouragement to them. It's an encouragement to me. It shows that you are standing your post. You have that shield in front, and I have a shield next to you, and another person has a shield next to them, and that protects against false doctrines. And it's encouragement to the rest of the body. We are less likely to become seduced by insinuations that contain some truth and some error when we possess the full assurance. And full assurance is talking about not believing the lie. And a good lie always has a little what in it? Truth. And that helps you believe the lie. And it's the trickery. One error I was dealing with in this book, they said that dispensationalists claim, it's so convoluted, I don't even know if I can explain it or not. It has to do with the kingdom of God here on earth now. I think the guy's an amillennialist, that we are already in the kingdom. And he goes into, I think it was Acts 7, 17, or Acts 17, I can't remember what it was, but anyway, he was claiming that the scriptures say that we have Jesus is king now. And so I went to the verse, and you know what it was? It's when the unbelievers were trying to get Paul, and Paul had left, and so they went to Jason, and they were going to accost Jason, and they accused Jason and the believers of saying that they believe in King Jesus, who is the king now. So, do you understand what I'm saying? Can you? The Bible, the scriptures didn't say that Jesus is king now. These unbelievers accused the Christians of saying that. And yet, it comes out that, the scriptures say that Jesus is king now. Do you see the little, boop, the little twist, the little... And you have to... It's so trickery. Oh, Satan is so devious. And so you have to have full assurance, full grounded, and the only way that comes is not only hearing a doctrine, it's internalizing that doctrine and taking that doctrine and compare it with all of the scriptures that are pertinent to that doctrine in the Bible, and it's in harmony with the systematic theology in which the Bible is presented. That's when you have full assurance. See? And you know when you can tell if you have full assurance or not? Is to start talking to someone and you're challenged, or they're saying they're advocating a false doctrine, and you're going to essentially tell them the truth of the word. And that's when you know if you have fully assurance on that doctrine. And all of us have found, haven't we? We're not quite as sure as we should be on that doctrine. Okay. So we're talking about full assurance and understanding. Understanding. That's what we're going to get into. We have, don't worry about what time it is. I'll tell you what time it is. We've got 9 minutes. Okay? So I'm going to start another phrase here of understanding, because I'm not going to let that 9 minutes go. You know that about me, don't you? And if you're worried about that 9 minutes, and if you're ready to go now, you're free to go. Nobody's going to do it. I can just see somebody. Well, I hope nobody does it. Well, I've heard enough. I'm leaving. I'm going home. See, if we don't have watch lookers at this church. They don't feel too comfortable at this church. And I am tempted whenever we have had a few in the past, and when somebody, it gets about 10 minutes till, and I start something new, and they start, or start looking over at the door. Why don't you go? Because you're not going to get anything now. You're thinking about leaving. I invite you to leave. But of course, then I would be an ogre and all the rest of it. Of understanding. The Greek word for understanding is sunesis. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. It's a noun. It's a genitive singular feminine. It means the faculty of comprehension, intelligence, or acuteness. Now listen to this. If you think understanding isn't important, understanding is used 121 times in the New King James Version. That word is used 121 times. Understanding, that word was understand, and understanding is used 155 times. Now, according to my calculations, that's 276 times. Now, if a word is used 276 times in the Bible, I would say it's important, wouldn't you? The Bible has much to say about understanding. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increases in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 through 6. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. See, discernment and understanding go together, don't they? If you seek her as silver, now this is a personification of understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as you would for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But what does this verse say you have to do? You have to seek it. Why are so many Christians abysmally ignorant when it comes to the Bible, to the Word of God? Because they have never sought after it. If anyone seeks wisdom and understanding from the Word of God, will he or will he not find it? He absolutely will. And the people who are ignorant about the Word of God, and that means about life itself, is because they have been distracted. It's not important to them. They hadn't sought after it. Now the word here and that we are looking at, understanding, in the Hebrew is tabona, T-A-B-O-W-N-A-H. Now the people I was teaching Hebrew to aren't here tonight, but here's the tav, that's a T. And this is, they scramble that up. See, you read from right to left in the Hebrew. I won't even do it because when I put it on this computer, that's the tav, and that's supposed to go first. And this is a bet. It goes over here. That's an O because it's supposed to have a dot over it, which is a vowel. This is a nun, which is the N. And this is a he. So you have tabona. And it means intelligence, aptitude, or skill. So if you're going to have understanding, if you're going to have intelligence, now, I don't like the word intelligence as much because there's a lot of people who are intelligent and they don't know when to come in out of the rain. But this is an intelligence that is linked to wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own, what? Understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. A lot of people want understanding. And they want the Lord to direct their path. But it's not happening. What are they missing in this verse? In all your ways acknowledge Him. So you leave that part out, and you can't expect God to direct your path. Do y'all need God to direct your path? I would be fearful without that available to me. And what does it mean, in all your ways acknowledge Him? Does anybody have an idea? We have 2 minutes left, unless anybody's wondering. In these 2 minutes, I want someone to tell me, or many of you to tell me, what does it mean? In what ways does a person acknowledge Him? Anybody have an idea? Okay, what is it? Right, well, how about being here is acknowledging Him? Isn't that so? When you have a chance to speak up and expound on the truth of God's Word, isn't that acknowledging Him? Every time that we have communion, you partake of the cup and you partake of the bread, isn't that acknowledging Him? Isn't when you sit down to a meal, whether it's even in public, and you thank the Lord for the food and ask Him to nourish it to your bodies, isn't that acknowledging Him? Isn't every time that you stand for truth and you stand for righteousness, isn't that acknowledging Him? Because He is truth. He is righteousness. And the only reason that you're doing that is because you are a child of the Most High and you have some knowledge and you're applying it to your circumstance. Isn't that acknowledging Him? Encouraging other believers, acknowledging Him. See, the problem is, how many days have you lived your life, and I don't want to know because you don't know. And I wouldn't want to know even if you did know. But how many days in your life did you go through the whole day and not one time think about doctrine or think about God, and then at the end of the day you said, oh yeah, what this day, you know what that means? That day was shot. It was wasted. You dealt with details and you did this and that and the other thing. But if you're not thinking about God, and if you're not depending on Him, should I buy the red dress or the blue dress? Should I buy that washing machine or should I try to fix the old one? This person has acted nasty to me. Should I launch back at her? Should I talk about her? You see what I'm saying? All through the day. That's acknowledging Him, acknowledging God. And some of you look like you've never spent a day like that. I don't know, maybe you have. I mean, you haven't. But I've spent more of those kind of days than I would like to acknowledge. But I can tell you, at the end of the day, I was wasted. I just thought, because what's the most, one of the most valuable things that we have is time. It goes by like this. It's already over for us tonight. And you can't buy it back. And every day that you live and you're not acknowledging God in some way like we were explaining, that's a day that is evaporated into eternity. It's just like hitting delete on a file and it's out in cyberspace, whatever. It's gone and you can't get it back. So we're not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. And one way you acknowledge Him is taking in His Word, and it's through His Word and the Holy Spirit that He directs our path. We're completely out of time, and we will pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time that You've given us, that we can redeem the time, that we can make the most out of the time by acknowledging You, by learning Your Word, gaining that full assurance, that confidence and that understanding. Without it, we're like a ship on the ocean without a rudder. We're just drifting with the tide. But You give us purpose. You give us hope. You give us confidence. You give us everything. And we thank You for it and pray that You will help us to remember You and seek Your Word and to continue to trust You to take care of our issues and our problems. And we praise You for it, and we pray it in Christ's name.